In the book of Joshua, chapter 6, we read about the fall of the city of Jericho under Joshua, who was now the judge and leader of Israel as chosen by God. Jericho was the first of the cities of Canaan to fall to the Israelites, so this is the beginning of their conquering that territory, that land on the west side of the Jordan River that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob so long before. We're not going to read all of chapter 6 that describes the background and the fall of Jericho and how that happened. In short, I think we all remember how God told them to march around the city once a day for 6 days, and then he told them on the seventh day to go around 7 times, and then the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried by the priest before them. They were to have trumpets, and they were going to blow that and give a shout, and then the walls would fall, which is exactly what happened. And if we pick it up in verse 15 here in Joshua chapter 6, it says, "It came to pass on the seventh day that they rose early about the dawning of the day and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the seventh time when the priest blew with the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord.'" Well, then in verse 24 it says, "They burnt the city with fire, and all that was therein, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." So that briefly summarizes the fall of Jericho, and it lets us know that the spoil of that city was not to be taken by the children of Israel. It went into the treasury of the Lord, and they were told for none of the people of Israel to take any of the things of Jericho, lest that would cause the camp of Israel, the entire camp, to be troubled. Now, what we read in verse 24 sounds very good. They did exactly what the Lord said. However, verse 1 of chapter 7 lets us know about an exception. There was one man, a man named Achan, who did take of the things of Jericho, the accursed things there, and took of those things and did cause the camp of Israel to be troubled. And we read verse 1 of Joshua chapter 7. It says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel." Now, there's much to learn from this, what happened here, and we want to take some time tonight to go through a study of what happened there in chapter 7. And there are several principles that we need to understand that do also have application in the New Testament and what we need to understand and follow as followers of Christ, his disciples. But to understand the background of this better, to really have a deeper understanding of what was going on here and why God had told them not to take of the things of Jericho. Now, we could just take it from there. He commanded them not to do it. That meant they shouldn't do it. And that's true enough. But we can understand more deeply than that if we look at some of the other scriptures that we're given. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9, if we go there, we see an important principle, that of the first fruits that the Lord had established. He's going to mention that here in Proverbs 3 and verse 9, where he said, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase." Now, that was a principle that God taught to the people of Israel under the Old Testament. In fact, it was contained in a number of different commandments. If we go back to the book of Exodus, when God was going to deliver them out of their bondage in Egypt, and in Exodus chapter 13 and verse 12, this was just before the 10th and final plague, the smiting of the firstborn of the land of Egypt, when God spared all the firstborn of the Israelites, and the angel of the Lord passed over their houses as they, if they had the blood of the Passover lamb above the doors of their house on the post there. And this was the last plague by which God delivered them from their bondage. And there are many shadows in all of that have to do with Christ and the New Testament, foreshadowing what he was going to do and what he did accomplish. But one of the things that he mentions in Exodus 13 and verse 12 in all of this, he says, "Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's." And so here's a principle of all the firstborn that God was claiming them, reserving them to himself. So the firstborn of both man and beast. Now, of course, he did make provision that the firstborn of males could be redeemed by an animal. So obviously they were not going to engage in human sacrifice. Yet God was establishing a principle that he was going to claim the first of all. This also applied to the fruit of the ground, of their land, the things that they grew. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 19, he says, "The first of the first fruits of thy land thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." And that's also repeated in a couple of other places in the Old Testament. But there we see that same principle being applied to the fruit of the ground. So the firstborn, also the fruit of the land, that was claimed by God. It belonged to him. Now, God used that principle then to establish the commandment for tithing. So really, if we're going to understand what tithing was in the Old Testament, it is very much tied together with this principle that we're looking at here regarding the firstborn of the first fruits. And God would use those things that the Israelites would give, and not only were they to give of the first fruits, he said the amount would be 10% of all that they had. And then those things that would be then taken by God that he was reserving for himself, he gave commandment that the Levites would actually use those things. That would be the provision for them physically to sustain their lives. So they would eat of that food, and they would eat of those sacrifices that were brought. In Numbers chapter 18, the Lord gave that commandment, and he was using that same principle that we see there in Exodus, as God was claiming the first for himself of all these things. Numbers chapter 18, starting in verse 8, "The Lord spake unto Aaron, Behold, I also have given thee a charge of mine heave offerings, of all the hallowed things of the children of Israel. Unto thee have I given them by reason of the anointing, and to thy sons by an ordinance forever. This shall be thine of the most holy things reserved from the fire, every oblation of theirs, every meat offering of theirs, and every sin offering of theirs, and every trespass offering of theirs, which they shall render unto me, shall be most holy for thee and for thy sons. In the most holy place shalt thou eat it, every male shall eat it, it shall be holy unto thee, and this is thine, the heave offering of their gift, with all the wave offerings of the children of Israel. I have given them unto thee, and to thy sons, and to thy daughters with thee, by a statute forever. Every one that is clean in thy house shall eat of it. All the best of the oil, and all the best of the wine, and of the wheat, the first fruits of them which they shall offer unto the Lord, them have I given thee. And whatsoever is first ripe in the land, which they shall bring unto the Lord, shall be thine. Every one that is clean in thine house shall eat of it. Everything devoted in Israel shall be thine." By the way, that word devoted there, that particular Hebrew word, which means it comes from a word to seclude or to devote for religious uses. And it's a form of that word that's also the word for a net in Hebrew. And it has application also for certain objects, for them being devoted, or also in a negative sense, if they're singled out or devoted to be for doom or destruction. That also is the same word that's translated accursed in the book of Joshua in chapter 6 and 7 when he was saying the accursed things of Jericho. This is that same word that's translated devoted here, these things that were reserved for God, which is actually what he was doing regarding the things of Jericho in the book of Joshua, which we'll get back to in a minute. Just want to mention that that's the same exact word in Hebrew translated devoted here in Numbers chapter 18, where he says in verse 14, "Everything devoted in Israel will be yours." So all those things that God was reserving of the first fruits, those things that Israel was commanded to give to the Lord said, "Now this is for provision for you, for the priests and the Levites." Verse 15, he says, "Everything that openeth the matrix and all flesh which they bring unto the Lord, whether it be of men or beasts, shall be thine. Nevertheless, the firstborn of man shalt thou surely redeem, and the firstling of unclean beasts shalt thou redeem. And those that are to be redeemed from a month old shalt thou redeem according to thine estimation for the money of 5 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary, which is 20 gerahs. But the firstling of a cow or the firstling of a sheep or the firstling of a goat thou shalt not redeem. They are holy. Thou shalt sprinkle their blood upon the altar and shalt burn their fat for an offering made by fire for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And all the flesh of them shall be thine as the wave breast and as the right shoulder are thine. All the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. And the Lord spake unto Aaron, thou shalt have no inheritance in their land, neither shalt thou have any part among them. I am thy part and thy inheritance among the children of Israel. And behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance for their service, which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So you had 11 tribes that were given a land inheritance. They would grow and supply all the food. You had one tribe out of the 12 that was not given a land inheritance. The tenth of everything that was given by the rest of the tribes would then support the tribe of Levi in their work for the Lord being their inheritance. So God used that principle of the first fruits and the firstborn that he was reserving to himself as a means of then providing also for the ones that he claimed to himself, and that was the tribe of Levi, and including the sons of Aaron who were the priests. So all that's involved in a lot of things that we see. Those principles and involved in a lot of things that we see in the Old Testament and a number of commandments that he gave to be for the people of Israel. Now in Leviticus chapter 27, we read more about these devoted things. That same word that we saw there in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 14 that we also see in the book of Joshua concerning the things of Jericho that it's translated accursed there. Accursed things of Jericho. But in Leviticus chapter 27, starting in verse 28, he says, notwithstanding no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and beast, and the field of his possession shall be sold or redeemed, every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted which shall be devoted of men shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So there again, we see that principle applied, and it has to do with sanctification, the fact that all these things belong to God. When God says they're mine, they were holy to him. They therefore could not be used for any other purpose, and anybody that would take those things of God's and use it for themselves or for any other purpose, of course, they were defiling those things and making them unholy, and that was something that would be very serious for God, in God's sight, which is at the heart of what was going on there in the book of Joshua and with Achan's sins when he took of those things that God had reserved for himself. Because back in Joshua 6 and verse 19, I know we read it a moment ago, but if we go back there and read it again, this particular verse, and pay attention to it, Joshua 6, 19, he says, "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." See, those things were reserved by God. So this principle of the first fruits, God was now applying that to Jericho, which was the first of the cities of Canaan. In fact, in chapter 8, the next city of Canaan to fall was Ai. And in chapter 8, verse 2, God told Joshua, he says, "Thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves." So there was a difference after Jericho. See, God took the first fruits, the first of the cities of Canaan. Everything from it would go into the treasury of the Lord. It belonged to God. It was going to be devoted to him. All the rest thereafter of the cities of Canaan, that would be for the children of Israel, for them. But God took the first fruits. So we see that principle very much involved in what was going on there in Jericho and why that is the reason why God told them not to take of any of those things. And since those things were therefore holy to God, reserved to him, for Achan to break that commandment and take of those things was not only a sin to himself, but it also would trouble or defile the entire camp of Israel. Now, that's something that, again, we read in verse 18 of Joshua 6 when he said, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it." That word trouble, by the way, is the word in Hebrew, Achor, which is what they're going to name the valley where the judgment is going to be brought to pass against Achan for what he had done, because God told them, forewarned them, if any one of you takes of these things that belong to me, it's going to trouble and curse the whole camp of Israel, the whole nation. Everybody was going to be suffering for that, and that's what was going on in verse 1 when it says the children of Israel committed a trespass and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. So he wasn't just singling Achan out here. It was going to affect the entire camp for them to have the things that belonged to God, that were holy to them, that he said none of you were to have that in their midst. That particular sin was going to be a blot on all of them and cause trouble for the whole camp. And God told them that would be the case if they took of those things. Now let's read after verse 1. We stopped at verse 1 in Joshua 7. Let's pick it up in verse 2 and see what happened after this. Now there was an opportunity at this point for Joshua to learn about this problem. See, as we're going to find out, Achan has taken of these things and he's buried into the ground under his tent in the camp. None of the other families, none of the other tribes of Israel, certainly not Joshua, the elders of the people, are aware that this has happened. Now, as far as everybody else, what did we see back in chapter 6, verse 24? They took the things of Jericho and they put it in the treasury of the Lord like God commanded. So here you have one man that sins. It's going to trouble the entire camp of Israel, but there is an opportunity right now for Joshua, who doesn't know about this, to learn about it, and therefore for the nation of Israel to deal with this problem without it going further. Now, the opportunity is this. They're about to go and attack the city of Ai, which they successfully do in chapter 8 after they have taken care of this problem with Achan. But right now, before they go and they attempt to take Ai the first time, and they fail because of this problem that they have. Now, question, did God know what Achan had done? Well, of course he did. And he mentions that in verse 1. But this is going to be why God would not give them a victory over Ai. Now, the city of Ai, as we're going to read about here in just a moment, what was it compared to Jericho in strength or in number? I mean, there's no comparison. That was part of the problem Israel had in this case. I mean, here they had just taken mighty Jericho with its walls. Now here's this little small town that's nothing in comparison. Do they feel like they need God like they did to take Jericho? Well, clearly not. I mean, clearly there's a feeling of, we can handle this one. And they try it on their own. Now, they obviously didn't seek God to learn about whether they should go and fight against it. Now, before they went against Jericho and before they go against the others, we see they're going to seek the Lord's counsel, and he'll tell them exactly what to do and what will happen. In this case, evidently they didn't do that because they didn't know about Achan until after the fact. They go to God afterwards when they fail, and then they find out. But God told them then, but would he have told them ahead of time if they bothered to ask? But they didn't. Let's look at verse 2. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. You see their attitude? We don't even need all of us to go. A few of us can handle this. And so that's what they do. But you can see now, they're not thinking, we need God for things great and small. We need him in everything, which is what they should have been thinking. They were in verse 4, so it says, so there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shabarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth before the upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Well, Joshua doesn't understand, does he? He's very surprised by this defeat. And so he goes to the Lord, and why has this happened? And God says, get up. He should have gone to the Lord before they went against Ai, and then they would have found out. Well, the Lord have said, don't go up. You've got somebody who's brought sin into the camp, and if you go up, you'll fall. Of course, he would have told them that. They didn't ask, and they found out the hard way. And so he said to him in verse 11, the Lord said to Joshua, Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. God would not be with them or bless them anymore until they dealt with that problem, until they got that sin out of their camp. And of course, that's what they're now going to do. So they're aware of the problem at this point, but you can see how what Achan did was something that then affected and troubled all the nation of Israel. Now, this principle is important to recognize, because it is also true that the sins of any one of us could affect many, and also the Lord's church. Now, to look at another Old Testament example of this, in Exodus chapter 40, verses 9 and 10, in a similar way that the Lord reserved the first fruits to himself, all of the vessels that pertain to the tabernacle and to the service of the Lord, all of those things, the tabernacle, the building itself, and everything that pertained to it, the altar and all the vessels, all of it, belonged to God and was holy to him and was to be used in that service to keep the commandments that the Lord gave to Israel for that. And those things were to be used for no other purpose. But we can see that in Exodus chapter 40, verses 9 and 10. He says, Thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. See, everything there, the tabernacle and all that pertained to it, was going to be holy to God. It would be anointed by that oil. It was going to be reserved, set apart for God and his service. Now, many, many years later, the book of Daniel in chapter 5, you remember the man Belshazzar that took those things. Well, his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken those things from the temple in Jerusalem and carried them over to Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had sense enough not to take those things and misuse them and defile them like Belshazzar did. He had them stored someplace. But Belshazzar brought them out in Daniel chapter 5, 1 through 6. They were having a drunken feast and worshiping all kinds of idols, wood, stone, and you name it. It's all written, listed there in Daniel 5, 1 to 6. And then what happened? That was the famous scenario where the handwriting came and wrote upon the wall, and then Daniel was given by God the interpretation of that writing that pronounced the death, the impending death of Belshazzar, which happened that night, and the fall of his kingdom, which also happened that night. But all that was written on that writing on the wall, and it contained rebukes of Belshazzar for not remembering who God was and the lesson that God had taught his father Nebuchadnezzar when he had driven him from the sons of men during that time when seven times passed over him until he learned that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. All that's in Daniel 5. Obviously, we don't have time to read all that here tonight. But that was a case where this man took of those things that were holy to God, and he used it with he and all of his lords and getting drunk and worshiping idols. Now talk about taking something that belonged to God and misusing it. That's what happened there. And how did God view that? Well, the same way God views anything that is holy to him that is taken and used in a common manner. That is something that is very serious in God's sight. Now, Israel itself, the nation, God speaks to in the same way. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, were the people of Israel reserved to God as his own to serve him? Yes, and they were to be holy to him. In fact, we studied about that this morning, really, in another sense, being a peculiar people. They were supposed to be that. Jeremiah chapter 2, 1 to 3 says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." Now, what had happened to Israel? He says, "You were my first fruits." So again, reserved to God and holy. But now Israel, the nation, had become defiled, much like Belshazzar and how he had used the vessels, or would later, soon at this time, from this time, use those vessels, misuse those vessels that were holy to God. And what did God say about anybody that that was causing Israel to be devoured? To take this nation that was holy to God and to have or bring upon it something that was unholy. And this same principle is in the New Testament that Jesus taught about those who cause one of his little ones to be offended, to fall into sin. Anyone that's going to cause somebody or something that's holy to God to be misused and not used in God's way, in his manner, that's something that the Lord takes very seriously and is a very serious evil. James chapter 1 and verse 18 in the New Testament, we see the same language here that he was using in Jeremiah, and that same principle of first fruits that we see in the Old Testament, really foreshadowing who we are and what we're supposed to be like. That's why we're studying this. But James 1:18, he says, "Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." Now, with all that we've studied, what does that tell us concerning how God views us and what kind of people we're supposed to be? I mean, we belong to God. He's claimed us as his own, and we're the first fruits. We should not be used by anybody or for anybody or anything other than what God's purpose is. And that is what being holy is all about. And we see how God viewed that when Israel was defiled, and we should keep that in mind ourselves and concerning how we're going to live before our Lord as the first fruits of his. This same language is used in Revelation 14 when we have a view of the 144,000, which of course is a symbolic number. It's first used in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation. But the fact that it's a symbolic number is very clear, even in chapter 7 when it's first used, because he describes an innumerable company in heaven that are God's saved ones. And he's referring to those same ones here. We won't go into the details of in what way this number is a symbol, but we do know that it's not a literal number, that there are only going to be 144,000 in heaven. There are some people that actually believe that and argue that, but that's not accurate. But he's describing his saved ones that are in heaven here in Revelation chapter 14. But let's read this as they are singing the new song in verses 3 through 5. It says, "They sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders, and no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." See, these are the ones who were redeemed by the Lord. "These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God." But do you see that description of what kind of people we're supposed to be spiritually as his redeemed ones? Again, he uses that term, the first fruits of the earth. That's who we are to God. And we need to reflect that in the way that we live our lives and not defile ourselves. Now, we could look at a lot of scriptures that speak about and teach us about how we are to use our bodies and how we're not considering that we are to be holy to God. But as we look at this in the context of our study tonight, in terms of how we can affect the entire body of Christ, if we are not living holy, we can in effect do the same thing that Achan did to the physical nation of Israel. We can do it to the spiritual nation of Israel, which is the Lord's church, by our falling into wickedness ourselves. Now, this is something he warns about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, here he's particularly speaking in terms of the things that we teach. It's going to also apply to other forms of behavior, any kind of wickedness, whether it's false teaching or immoral, wicked living. If we're breaking God's commandments and what we teach and what we do, we're not only affecting ourselves, but we can also leaven the whole lump, the body of Christ, and defile his holy temple. And he's going to speak of the church here in this passage as his temple. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, in verse 4, he says, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." So there he talks about the work of planting and watering, and at the heart of that is of course, that work of teaching the gospel. Paul had started the work in Corinth. Apollos had built upon that. But he's speaking about the things they had taught of God's word. But then what do we teach as we are building in one another? And that's a crucial point here. Verse 13, he says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Now, is it possible to build, but in a way which may not be as wise? Now, this is not talking about teaching falsely, but if our work is not very wise, are we going to have as much fruit produced in the end as if we're a wise master builder? No, but can we be saved anyway? Well, that's what he says in verse 15. But verse 16, he gives a warning. He says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Now, all that's plural. Ye, all of us together, are the singular temple of God. And that is the context here concerning his church. That's what he's been talking about this entire chapter. He says in verse 17, "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye, all of you, are." So if we teach something or do something that in any way defiles the church, which is his temple, then what is God going to do? How's he going to respond to that? Well, he'll view that the same way he viewed what Achan did in Joshua when he took of the things, those holy things, to God and misused it and defiled and troubled the entire camp of Israel. So we see that same principle really being taught right here in a warning that we do not defile the Lord's temple. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Now he gave that statement concerning the teachings that were going on in Galatia at a time when many of them were listening to another gospel, not the one they had been taught. In Galatians 1:6-9, he says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Were those people defiling his temple when they were misleading these Christians with their other gospel, which is not another? Yes, and what was the response? God pronounces a curse upon them in verses 8 and 9. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Now, every chapter in Galatians revisits this same issue of the false teachers that were among them and the effect, the damaging effect it was having upon the churches in that area. In chapter 5, verses 7-10, he says, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Interesting, he's using the same words that we actually see back in the book of Joshua when he says, you will trouble the camp of Israel. Here, they were being troubled by false teachers. And God pronounced a curse upon them. And God warned them that a little leaven could leaven the whole lump. Well, like Achan's sin affected the whole camp of Israel, what will the leaven of false teaching do to the entire lump, to the body of Christ, his temple, his holy temple? It can have that same effect. And that's why that leaven has to be purged out. Which is why the sin that Achan committed had to be addressed. As God said, he wouldn't be with them anymore until they put that sin away from among them. Back in Joshua chapter 7, this happened, and it was done and accomplished in a very dramatic way. You remember at the end of verse 12, the Lord said, neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed from among you. He said, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man, and it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites, and he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold, of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth, in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Now this same leaven that they're now about to purge out of wickedness, as we have seen, can leaven the whole lump. Now, the same principle is applied in 1 Corinthians 5 in a situation in Corinth when the Corinthians had a fornicator in their midst. That was defiling the body of Christ there in Corinth. They were also told to deal with that. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it is reported commonly that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so he concluded in verse 13 where he says, therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person, which is what they did. We in fact read about that in 2 Corinthians, that they did what they were told to do there. We see that same principle really being followed, that is also taught in the book of Joshua. And God made them put the wicked out from among them. Now back in Joshua chapter 7 in verses 24 through 26, those last three verses. It says, Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Achor meaning troubled. That man troubled all Israel, and then he was troubled by God for what he had done to trouble Israel. Now, as we read about his whole family taken, it again drives home that point about a little leaven, leaven in the whole lump. Why was not just Achan himself as one man, one individual, taken and destroyed and his family spared? Well, where were the things placed? It was in the tent, in the family's tent. Did they know? Did they get caught up in his sin? Obviously, the judgment was on Achan and his family, and that can be a great temptation. That's where the leaven starts to spread. It can affect the family. It can branch out from there and affect many others if it's not dealt with. Now, did they have a responsibility? Did his family have a responsibility to stand up and say, no, this can't be buried here. This is wrong. Did they have that responsibility? Could they? Should they have done that? Yes, they didn't. And they paid the price themselves. So they were carried along with what Achan had done. Now, we have to stand up and make sure that doesn't happen to any one of us. We have a responsibility towards each other. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 and 13 lets us know how we need each other every day in this to protect each other from falling into sin and departing from God. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13 says, Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Do we have a responsibility to each other? And if we forsake that responsibility, we don't help each other out to protect each other from sin, we'll get carried along into the sin too, and end up just like what we saw there in Israel in Achan's time with his family. And it can leaven the whole lump, as we've seen the warning in the New Testament, both in the book of Galatians and in 1 Corinthians. It can affect the family, it can affect everybody. Which is why also in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he commands us to restore our brethren that are in sin. Brethren, if a man be overtaken, this is Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So we have to do that. James 5, 19 and 20 tells us what we're accomplishing if we do help convert an erring brother from his sins. He says, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. That's our responsibility. And we need to make sure that each one of us is walking in the light so we can have fellowship with each other and with God. And we're going to close with Hosea chapter 2 and verse 15. This was written many, many years after Joshua and the events of chapter 7 that we've read tonight. This was also written during a time in which the children of Israel were departing from the Lord. And he was offering them, as he puts it here, a door of hope. And he mentions the valley of Achor. He says, And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Now, how could the Valley of Achor be a door of hope for Israel at a time when they were being troubled again spiritually? Well, what was the way out of that trouble the first time? That was to put the evil out from their midst, to repent of it, to deal with that issue. And if they would do that again now in Hosea's time, that was the way of hope so that they could also escape from that evil that they were caught up in at this time. That remains a door of hope for anyone today who is a follower of Christ if one should fall into sin. It is the door of hope to come out of that sin, to recognize it, and then to repent of it and to be right with God. And if one of the members of the body doesn't do right, of course, the church has a responsibility to make the effort to restore them. God forbid that we ever face a situation where we would have to do what had to be done in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that we read about a moment ago. But in those kinds of cases where it is that drastic and we face something like that, it still has to be done to preserve the purity of the body, to prevent it from being leavened with that leaven, the entire lump. Tonight is an opportunity for you, if you've not yet become a Christian, to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins tonight. If you are a member of the Lord's body, and if you need to repent of sin, if you need that door of hope, the Valley of Achor, for a door of hope again, seeing the necessity to put sin away, to repent of it, to return to the Lord, then this is an opportunity for you also to make things right with Him tonight. Anyone that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation at this time, please do so right now while we stand and sing.